I'd like to turn you now to the Word of God, and firstly in the New Testament to Hebrews chapter 4, where we will read the first 11 verses, and then back to the Psalms. But to begin in Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labour therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And then we turn back to the Psalms, and Psalm 116. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. And may God bless to us the public reading of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
Our subject once again this morning is Conversations with the Soul. Last week, you recall from the well-known Psalms 103 and 104, we heard the psalmist, a regenerate man with a renewed spirit, nevertheless, exhorting himself, "O bless the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And we considered that principle as it is outlined in those two psalms, considering all the great motivations and reasons which we have to praise God and to bless his name. Well, this morning we move on a little further in the book of Psalms, and we come to this 116th psalm, where our text is the 7th verse. And again, in this same grammatical form of language, the inspired writer, the speaker, is heard to direct his remarks, his comments, directly to his own soul. Verse 7, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee." Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Now, before we consider our text in more detail, it is perhaps helpful to consider this psalm in its entirety and to notice certain things concerning it, things which I trust were evident to you as we read. And perhaps one of those most prominent things is that this is a messianic psalm. There can be little doubt concerning it. This is one of those psalms which we might rightfully, at least in certain of its verses and expressions, place on the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. For there are certain phrases here used and certain descriptions given which find their complete fulfillment in him. And it is he who might say, "O Lord, truly, I am thy servant, I am thy servant, and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord." He is that one who could truly say, as is recorded in verse 3, "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow, then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul." Whilst such expressions as are found in verse 18, "I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people," and other verses like it, "I will praise thee in the midst of the great congregation," the inspired writer of the Hebrews in chapter 2 quotes such words in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ and speaks of him in his saving work, completing that work which was given him to do by God and accomplishing redemption's plan and ransoming and redeeming his elect people and bringing them safe to glory and being able to give praise unto the Father in the midst of this company of saved souls. And so in these and other details of the psalm, we see the work of the Lord Jesus Christ prefigured and prophesied. However, it is also true that the psalm may be understood in more practical terms. And if we were to apply it solely to the Lord Jesus and to his experiences, we would miss much of its immediate personal and practical benefit to us as God's people. I would secondly ask you to notice or to understand that this psalm is one of a section within the book of Psalms, which we understand mostly from secular religious history, a section of the Psalms which was much used by the Jews at the time of the Passover. And this particular section in the book of the Psalms, which we find in Psalms 114, 15, 16, 17, and 18, were associated with the Passover and the Jewish worship on that occasion and their praises connected with that festival during the time of their existence, was these particular psalms. And you can see something of the relevance of it. Psalm 114, "When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of a strange language," for example. And similarly in 115, rejoicing in the works of God, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and thy truth's sakes. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. He hath been mindful of us, verse 12 of that psalm. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. Well, whilst the connections to Israel's former history and their deliverance from Egypt are not perhaps so obvious or overt in Psalm 116, nevertheless, it was a psalm associated with that occasion in Jewish minds and much used in the commemoration and celebration of the Passover. Thirdly, I would ask you to notice also that this psalm, whilst it records the experiences of the speaker, whilst it records, as we might well imagine, David's experiences, it does not do so in a strictly chronological order. You know there are many psalms which speak of the personal experiences, the conflicts and trials, the triumphs and rejoicings of the individual, of the inspired writer, and they do so in a very obvious chronological fashion. We can read, for example, Psalm 73, that psalm of Asaph, where we have that description of him envying the state of the wicked and reflecting upon the seeming benefits of the ungodly and all the advantages which they have in this life and getting in a worse and worse state about it, until mercifully his eyes were opened, his vision clears, and he recovers his spiritual senses and realizes that he, as a child of God, has the infinitely better part. There is an obvious sequence or order in a psalm like that. But in Psalm 116, it is not so chronological. It is as though the writer, inspired by the Holy Ghost, gives his experience in small installments and jumps back and forth along the timeline. So verses 1 and 2 might be understood as something of a summary of the whole event he is going to describe. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. That, if you like, is the summary of the whole psalm that is about to follow. And then in verse 3, he begins at the bottom, so to speak. And when things were really bleak, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me, I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord, and slowly he waxes upward. But you will still notice that the chronology is interrupted a few times. For example, at the end of verse 10, he goes back once again to reflect upon those difficult times, those adversities. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. And then comes back to the present time, a time of recovery. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? So if we are somewhat confused by the ordering of verses in this psalm, let us just notice that it is not strictly chronological, and much perhaps as if we were recounting an event or an occasion in our lives to another person, we might not give all the details in a strictly chronological order, but might return to different points and give a little extra detail. But with those things in mind, let us come more specifically to our text in verse 7, where the psalmist, in the midst of this recounting of former trials and recovery, makes this statement to himself, and in this spirit of self-examination or self-exhortation says, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. And we might ask, whilst this expression is a particularly delightful one, a poetic one, return unto thy rest, O my soul, what does it really mean? And in spiritual terms, in theological terms, what is the psalmist making reference to when he speaks to himself, when he speaks to his soul in these terms and says, return unto thy rest, O my soul? What is the force or meaning of such a statement as this? Well, let me suggest to you that it could be understood in various ways. And the eighth verse goes on to describe three particular applications of verse 7. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. There in verse 8, three clauses. Thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Let us consider three ways in which our souls return unto rest. And the first is this: returning to rest from temporal disturbances. Returning to rest from temporal disturbances. And I would say that this corresponds to that middle clause, thou hast delivered mine eyes from tears. You see, my friends, as we have seen already many times in this short examination of a few related psalms, the experience of the Christian is not a constant one, is not an unchanging scene of prosperity and benefit and advantage and happiness. And David's biography, perhaps to a greater extent than many recorded in the scriptures, shows that continual pattern of ups and downs, of joys and sorrows, of blessings and adversities, which are part of the Christian pathway. And he, both in the histories concerning him, and especially in these psalms, again, not immediately attributed to David, admittedly, in any title of the psalm, but nevertheless, let us assume it is he proved these ups and downs in a very pronounced way, in a very personal way. And he knew what it was, both in his practical circumstances and in the affairs of his secular life, of business life, if we can so call it that, to know his ups and downs. And he equally knew ups and downs in his spiritual life, because you see, the two things are inevitably interconnected. It would be wonderful, wouldn't it, and it would be a great mark of spiritual maturity on our part if the ups and downs of our practical lives did not influence our spiritual lives. If, for example, in times of practical difficulty or adversity, those things did not drag us down inwardly and in our spiritual state. It would be wonderful if times of practical prosperity did not breed within us pride or forgetfulness of God or a sense of overconfidence. But alas, they do, because whilst we are still in these bodies, whilst we are still upon earth, we find this, that the external ups and downs of existence are all too often reflected in our spiritual state and inwardly. Well, David knew both. He knew what it was to be a wanted man. He knew what it was to have bitter disappointment. He knew what it was to be the least regarded member of a large family. He knew what it was to be spurned by his brethren. He knew all sorts of things like this. And he knew what it was to feel those ups and downs reflected in his spiritual condition and in his soul. And here in this psalm, he seems to be relating such an occasion and describing experiences just like that. He says, I was brought low in verse 6. He said, I was greatly afflicted in verse 10. He had experienced such times as this. He found trouble and sorrow. And just as David did, we should expect it too. This earth is not our home. It is not a place that is conducive to living the Christian life. It is a place which is opposed and hostile to the things of God and blighted by sin and the fall and the curse. And we cannot expect anything other than tribulation. In this world, ye shall have tribulation, is the corresponding truth of our Lord spoken in the New Testament. And this we find. There is that which distresses us. There is that which causes us great anxiety and upset. There is that which affects us not simply in our body and our external circumstances, but affects us in our soul. And we find ourselves dejected. We find ourselves in a state of desperation, of wondering what is the point of our prayers, and can God hear us? And even perhaps to becoming anxious about our own spiritual condition and our own salvation. We become fearful, and we become anxious, and we become downcast, and we become spiritually depressed, and we become more susceptible to doubt and to fear and to unbelief and to all kinds of temptations and insinuations of our adversary, the devil, and we fall into them and get ourselves into all kinds of a mess. And inwardly, it is all tumult, and spiritually, it is all upheaval and noise and anxiety and tempest. In the midst of such circumstances, David communes with himself and directs his words to his own innermost being and says, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul." You see, my friends, this state of inward unrest and unsettlement and tempest and tumult is not right. It is not God-honoring. It is not necessary. It is not what God intends or designs or desires us to be. And when faced with such circumstances in life, and when we find our spiritual selves to be in all kinds of distress and anxiety and upheaval, here is the message to ourselves. Here is the instruction to give ourselves. It is this spiritual equivalent of peace, be still. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. We need to speak to ourselves, and we need to remind ourselves that whatever the outward circumstances might be, whatever the distresses, whatever the afflictions, whatever the adversities, our souls should be at rest. Why? Why, we might say, is it not legitimate that our spiritual lives should be affected by what is going on around us? Is it not inevitable that we should be cast down in soul when we are perhaps sick in body, that we should be cast down in soul when we are burdened in mind? Is it not just the natural consequence? Isn't it perfectly understandable and acceptable? No, my friends, not for the child of God. Our souls should be at rest, because we should know, we should learn, that whatever might be going on around us, whatever troubles or difficulties might attend our secular employment, our daily lives, our families, our bodies, our minds, nothing, nothing can change or affect or alter our true spiritual condition before God. Nothing can alter our salvation. Nothing can alter the disposition of God towards us. Nothing can change the saving work of Christ for your soul and mine. The storms and tempests of life are simply seas crashing against this immovable rock, this sure foundation, this unshakable basis for our confidence, upon which we rest. You see, the adversities which David knew did not mean that God had ceased to love him. The difficulties through which he passed did not mean that God's power had waned. The troubles that he knew did not mean that God was unable to help him or uncaring. All the difficulties and trials and adversities of life which he knew and experienced, which he did in very great measure, did not change the fact that he was a saved soul, that he was a regenerate man, that he was a covenant heir, that he was an heir of God and a joint heir of Jesus Christ. And what is true of David is true by extension of all the Lord's people. This is why, when we find ourselves spiritually cast down, when we find ourselves assaulted by unbelief and doubts and fears in the soul, we should give ourselves this message, and we should give ourselves this exhortation: return unto thy rest, O my soul. Return to that place of security. Fill your inward thoughts with this, the power of God and the saving purposes of God and the immutable nature of God and the eternal nature of your salvation. This is the place of rest in the midst of the storm. This is the rock that is higher than I, that is higher than all our troubles, even when they're stirred up by external conditions. This is the rest for our souls. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, says David in the midst of his troubles, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Reflect upon the Lord's goodness. Reflect upon the Lord's dealings with you. Reflect upon the lengths to which God has gone to save your soul. Think about this, my friends. If God was prepared to go to such lengths, if God was willing in the person of Christ to take upon flesh and to descend to this sin-stricken planet and to be born of a woman and to live the life he did of complete righteousness in the midst of ignominy and social stigma and the shame and reproach of men, if he was willing to go to Calvary, if he was willing to descend into hell, if he was willing to rise again from the dead, if he was willing to ascend to the presence of God and there willing ever to live, making intercession for us, if these are the lengths to which God in Christ has gone, if this is the measure of how bountifully he has dealt with you and me, do we really think he's going to leave us to be overcome by our present problems? Do we really think he is going to cast us off in a time of temporal difficulty? No, return unto thy rest, O my soul. Remember how bountifully the Lord has dealt with thee. Remember what he has done for your salvation. Remember what he has done to have you. Remember the promises he has made to ultimately secure you in heaven. And find rest in these things. And find comfort in these things, whatever the outward state might be. And if by the grace of God, or when by the grace of God, we are enabled to grasp these things, what comfort it brings, what rest it affords, what peace in the midst of all sorts of other troubles. It is this deliverance of our eyes from tears, whatever the cause of those tears might be. But secondly, let us understand our text in another way. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. And let us consider the whole of the Christian life as the soul returning unto its rest, as a pilgrimage to a destination. I said that this psalm used to be sung in relation to the Passover. It used to be used by the Jews as they reflected upon their deliverance from the land of Egypt. But you remember their history. You remember the process which followed that. The deliverance from Egypt was just the start, wasn't it? That commencement was simply that. It was the prelude to their wandering through the wilderness and their ultimate arrival in the land of Canaan. They were released from the bondage of Egypt. Thou hast loosed my bonds, verse 16. But they were released, they were freed, they were set at liberty in order that they might have that pilgrimage through the wilderness and ultimately arrive at Canaan. They were returning unto their rest. Now, this is why we began by reading from Hebrews chapter 4, because there the inspired writer, reflecting upon the history of the Hebrews, speaks of those promises that God made them and that work that God did with them in precisely those terms. And God spoke to them of their destination as being a rest which they were to reach unto. Of course, a great number of them didn't, because you know the unbelief, the nominality of so many of them, the sin into which so many of them fell, the failure to seize the promises of God by faith. Multitudes fell in the wilderness. Well, the fact that they were simply Hebrews did not mean that they were the children of God. In Hebrews chapter 4, the apostle tells us who it is that are really on this pilgrimage and who it really is that attain to rest at the last. For we, verse 3, which have believed, do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. You see, in respect of the Old Testament types, in respect of the history of the Hebrews, there was an if about the matter. There was a question mark over it. Whether or not they would truly make it to their destination, whether they were genuinely pilgrims at all, whether they were genuinely the children of God at all. The reality of that Old Testament type, the anti-type, if you will, the fulfillment of it, pertains to the children of God, pertains to you and I. We who believe do enter into rest. We who are the children of God are truly those pilgrims that are making this transition from the Egypt of the world, from the Egypt of sin, from the bondage of iniquity and of Satan, and making a pilgrimage to the heavenly Canaan and to that rest which remaineth for the people of God. Now, here is an interesting thought. Our text says, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul." And we might say, well, surely this returning implies that one is going back to a place that one has been in before. But this doesn't seem to apply if we are using our text in this way, because we have never been on this pilgrimage before, we have never attained unto heaven before. What does this returning allude to in our text? Well, think about this, my friends. Those Hebrews of old, those who were delivered from the bondage of Egypt, they were returning to Canaan, even though they had all been born in Egypt. You see, several generations before, Abraham had been in Canaan, and Jacob had been in Canaan, Isaac had been in Canaan, and Joseph had been in Canaan, and that generation had all been in that land. And you remember, they came from thence into Egypt, and they were in bondage in Egypt for a very protracted period of time. And all that generation who had ever known Canaan and had ever lived in Canaan died out. The generation who were ultimately delivered from bondage and set free and set upon pilgrimage had not known it previously, had never lived there previously. But they could be described as returning to it, because God had promised it long ago. Because in the view of God, we might say, in the purposes of God, although they had never been there, although they had never seen it, it was the place that was promised to them. It was a place that God had covenanted to give them. It was the place that God intended them to be. And you see, this is true also of our spiritual pilgrimage and of our progress through this world to heaven. Although we have never been there before, although we only live our lives once, Although we are on pilgrimage for the first time in our experience, we are going home. We are returning unto God. Because although we have never made this pilgrimage before, although we have never known heaven before, it is the place that God has promised to us. It is the place that God has covenanted to give us. It is the place which God has designed for us and where he intends us ultimately to be. The Lord Jesus Christ himself has said that it is our Father's house. He has said that there are many mansions appointed for us. We are told that it is an inheritance in heaven, reserved for us, preserved for us there, incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away. Although we have never been there before, my friends, we are going home. We are returning unto God. We are going to the place that we truly belong. We are going in the direction that was always appointed for us to go. And here is again a timely word, a timely exhortation for us when we are in this Christian life and when we perhaps find the way hard and we find the going arduous and we feel ourselves sometimes to be grinding almost to a halt in spiritual things. Well, here is a word to stir us up. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. You're on the way to heaven. You're on the way to God. You're on the way home. You're making pilgrimage to the place where you truly ought to be and belong to be and are appointed to be. Likewise in Hebrews 4, although we are told that this is something promised to the people of God, we are told that it is something sure to them. There is no if in our case. Nevertheless, we are told, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Let us stir ourselves up. Let us exert ourselves. There are so many other verses of Scripture that correspond upon this point. The Apostle Paul exhorts us to press onward. He exhorts us to apprehend Christ. He exhorts us that we might lay hold of these things. He exhorts us to run the race and to fight the good fight. This is what we are to do. Because we are going in a homeward direction, we are going unto God and to glory, we need to stir ourselves up oftentimes. We need to exhort ourselves in these terms. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Oh, my friends, the Lord's bounty in this respect, we might say, are the joys that await us, are the destination at the end, are the goodness of God in the things which he has prepared for them that love him. Think of that. If we find progress to be slow in our spiritual pilgrimage, think upon that. If we find ourselves at something of a standstill in the things of God, return unto thy rest, O my soul. Think what awaits. Think what is before thee. Think of the prize. And do not think for a moment of settling down here, or imagining that we are going to find all our rewards here below, or that we are going to make this life pay and to be its own reward. No, my friends, remember the words that God spoke to his people in Micah chapter 2 and verse 10. Arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest. This, speaking of this life, speaking of this world, is not our rest. This is not the goal. This is not the destination. You see, the devil would like us to believe otherwise. He would like us to seek for all our comforts here below. He would like us to think that if only we make certain choices and lifestyle changes, we can have it all that we can have all that we need in this present life. Stop thinking, he would say, about heaven. Stop thinking about eternal glories that you can't see. Stop exercising faith in that which is invisible. Look at what you could have now. Look at what is here below. If you were less astute, he says, in the things of God, if you cared less for religion, if you weren't so caught up doing these activities, these exercises of the Christian faith. You could be maximizing your career. You could be building yourselves greater houses. You could be pursuing your hobbies and recreations and leisure here below and find happiness there and find contentment there. Arise ye and depart, says God, for this is not your rest. This is not home. This is not the prize. This is not the destination. We're not there yet. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. The third way in which I would like to apply our text is this: death and glory as the soul returning to rest. Death and glory as the soul returning unto rest. You see, my friends, the whole of this life is part of that journey. The whole of our existence here below, from the time of our conversion and being brought to newness of life to the end of our mortal existence, it is all part of that journey. But there comes, of course, the concluding stages of that pilgrimage. There comes the last chapter in the record of our progress from earth to heaven. There comes, to use the analogy both of Scripture and, of course, of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, when the River Jordan must be crossed. And it is fair to say that perhaps the most difficult, the most arduous, the most frightful part of the journey is that which lies at the very end, where death must be confronted, and when the cessation of mortal life must be experienced, and when there must come that brief schism of body and soul in order that our mortal remains might be laid to rest and our soul return unto God that gave it. Return. You will notice that word again in that text and in that connection. Now, this experience in life, this experience of death, is something which, the exception of the Lord's return, every one of us will have to know and have to pass through. There will come that time when, in the language of verse 3 of this psalm, the sorrows of death will compass us. Thankfully not, in our case, the pains of hell get hold upon us. There is that time coming when we will know trouble and sorrow of that nature, of that order, of that magnitude. How will we contend with situations like that? If, in the purposes of God, we are given some cognizance of our state, and if we have a gradual demise and have to face the reality of our own impending death, how will we handle those circumstances? What will our psychological disposition towards them be, if we are aware of it and cognizant of it? How will we find any comfort or hope or help or strength in such dark times as that, in the valley of the shadow of death? Well, my friends, here is a motto designed for precisely that eventuality. Here is a text to cling on to in the darkest stages of the valley of the shadow of death. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. Because ultimately, my friends, when death comes, as death has come it must, this is what is finally happening. The soul returning unto God that gave it, the soul returning unto rest, ourselves attaining unto heaven at the last. And clearly this was before the psalmist's mind as well, because there is no coincidence. He includes in this psalm, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You see, we view death from the perspective of earth. We view death from the angle of humanity. And we think that it is an entirely dreadful thing, that it is a terrible thing, that it is something that we would like to avoid at all costs if only we could. But God says differently. The perspective of heaven on that same great transition is very different. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious. Well, my friends, when we think of some of the ends that have been experienced by certain of God's people down through the generations, we might think very differently. We might think of those that have been martyred, those who have come to a very violent end. We might think of those who have dealt with terrible and debilitating illnesses and diseases which have racked their frames for an extended period of time before the end came. And we might say, well, can this really be true? Yes, it is, my friends. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious, you see, because it is that transition. It is that portal which brings them from earth to heaven. It is that which brings them from time unto eternity. It is that which frees them from the bondage of sin and from the penalty of the curse. In death, they escape from death and life, immortal gain, as the hymn writer has it. This is the truth of the matter. It is that which forever frees them from the effects of sin and from the assaults of Satan and from the attacks of the world and from the weaknesses of their own flesh. It is that which brings them more immediately and consciously and visibly into the presence of God. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You see, my friends, that same God, as has kept his people throughout their earthly existence, that same God who speaks peace to their souls in times of adversity and causes and delivers their eyes from tears, that same God who has kept us every step of this journey while we walked before him in the land of the living, this God is he also, as verse 8 reminded us, who has delivered our souls from death. Delivered our souls from death. You notice that? God has not decreed that our bodies should be spared from death. In his wise and sovereign purposes, we must experience the death of our natural bodies. We must know what it is for physical life, for natural life, to leave our mortal frame. But that is the only form of death we will know. Spiritual death. Deadness in trespasses and in sins, that he has revoked. Eternal death, the dreadful penalty and condemnation of hell, he has delivered us from that. We will not know death in our souls. We will not experience the terrors of eternal death. We will not know the pains of hell, because they get hold of our Saviour in our stead and as our substitute. We are delivered from death. It is true, my friends, even now. It is true now. It is the promise that he has made. We do not have to continue our mortal lives in fear of what lies beyond the grave. We do not have to be in doubt about it. That deliverance has already been effected. That promise is already made. That assurance and guarantee is already given. And that is why, if we are caused to face these things and if we are brought to that point in our existence, we may confidently say, return unto thy rest, O my soul. For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. We may commend our spirits unto God. We may commit ourselves unto him. Because we know whom we have believed. And that he is able to keep that which he has promised. We may therefore confidently face these things. Knowing that for us it is an exit from this present life scene. It is our souls returning unto rest and unto God. May we be blessed in the contemplation of these things for his glory. Amen. Amen. We sing together the hymn 730. 730. Jesus, still lead on till our rest be won. And although the way be cheerless, we will follow calm and fearless. Guide us by thy hand to our fatherland. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all.